Welcome to the Bible study. I am your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. So good to be with you today. If you're listening, anywhere you're listening, it doesn't matter where you are. If you have a Bible handy, you might want to open it and go to Psalm 25 today as we take up this psalm with Pastor Paul Nuss. Welcome to the program, Pastor Nuss.
Good to be with you. Great topic today.
Trinity and Calvary Lutheran Churches out there in Iowa. How's everything out there at the churches?
They're doing really well. My farmers have been out in the fields, and we're off to a good start in the planting season this year.
Millersburg and Deep River. How far apart are those two towns?
They're about 14 miles. It takes me about 25 minutes to drive between them on a Sunday morning, and we're just about a half hour west of Iowa City, where the great University of Iowa is located, where my parents graduated and my brother, and I'm about 15 minutes south of Interstate 80.
Well, it doesn't sound too bad as far as a commute. I know my first call, I had a dual parish. They were only 17 miles apart, and I talked to some other guys in dual parish situations that were 50, 60, 70 miles apart. And so I counted that a blessing, and I'm sure you do also.
It's a beautiful drive, and my people get along real well. We exchange services for a lot of things like Lenten and Advent midweek, and they've been in a dual parish situation for 52 years.
Wow. Well, that's great when you have two congregations that get along and can share a pastor, and God willing, that fruitful ministry will continue for quite a while.
Yes, I hope so.
Are you ready to get into Psalm 25?
I sure am. It's a wonderful psalm, and I'm really looking forward to our discussion. I think our listeners will really benefit from paying attention today.
Great. Why don't you start us with a word of prayer?
All right, I'd be happy to. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, you have been the one who have provided these psalms to us, and we can recognize these as your prayers to your Father on our behalf. Teach us today the full meaning of what you are laying out before us through your servant David and through these words that you invite us to pray to you today. And thank you, Lord, for opening heaven to us by your blood shed on the cross and for inviting us to struggle in this life toward that way which leads to glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor. Psalm 25, it says a psalm of David. Do you have anything by way of background for us on this psalm?
Well, there's a lot of research, of course, that many people have done on the Psalter, and I'm particularly fascinated with this book because, as any of our folks know that are regularly in worship, there's the Gospels, of course, have a preeminence. We stand when they are read in church, but there's one book of the Bible that we hear every single week and that we're invited even to pray and to read every single day in our devotional life, and that is the book of the Psalms. And, of course, David began those, and this psalm, Psalm 25, is in the first of five books with which the Psalter is traditionally divided. And there's not a consensus in terms of when and where the psalm may have been written, although there really is evidence that David probably wrote this after he was king. If you think of the life of David divided into roughly three phases, his youth when he was a shepherd boy out there in the hills, and it's quite likely that he was already writing and praying psalms back then. And then there was the time where he became a warrior alongside his brothers and, of course, famously killed the giant Goliath with that stone from his slingshot, and then became an aide or assistant to Israel's first king, Saul, and a dear, beloved friend and brother of Saul's son, Jonathan. And then Saul came to persecute David, so he was on the run. So there's that period where David also wrote some psalms, and then Saul was killed and David became the king. And I think it's quite likely that our psalm today, Psalm 25, was written during that third phase, and the circumstances, by my reading, really might well be the thickening plots of Absalom, David's son Absalom, and his general Joab against him, where he felt the net tightening around his feet, and his kingdom was threatened with chaos from rebellion.
The Psalms, as you point out, it's truly a wonderful, wonderful thing for us to have. It's something we can pray on a regular basis. It's something that we know has been there through the ages. To consider that Jesus from the cross quotes Psalm 22, I think that it's likely, and maybe you could comment on this, do you think that this was the hymnal that Jesus had?
I most certainly do. In fact, it says very explicitly in the Gospel according to St. Luke that when Jesus was teaching his disciples about himself and opening the Scriptures to them, and he had to open their minds to understand the Scriptures, that he showed them everything that was written about himself, not just from the law of Moses and not just from the prophets, but also from the Psalms. So I do enjoy looking at the Psalms as they may have fit into the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and occasions during his life when he may well have prayed them. And I'm sure we'll have an opportunity to talk about that.
Absolutely. Let's go ahead and dive into the psalm, Psalm 25. Let's just start with, we'll take this sentence or two at a time. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. This first section here, it kind of seems that David is saying, I'm going to put my trust in you, and I realize that those people who don't put their trust in you, they're wanton in their sin. They just kind of wallow in it.
Well, whenever we Lutherans hear that word trust, that always pricks up our ears, and we recognize that the word trust is talking about faith, faith that is a gift of God. It's not something that we can create. God creates faith in our hearts by his word through his Holy Spirit, and trust can be recognized as the activity of faith. Trust is what faith does, and that especially is expressed in prayer, and so we see that here. And I think also, of course, any of our listeners that have memorized Luther's Small Catechism will recognize that word trust in Luther's explanation to the first commandment. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So I really think we could recognize this psalm as simply the first commandment expressed in prayer. It's our offering up our inner being to God, and there are a number of commentators who would say that the whole meaning of the psalm is really captured right there in that first verse. To you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul.
I see right away here visions of Jesus, kind of images of Jesus in this. That as he's praying in the garden, there he is kind of rending his soul before the Father. And then on the cross, he gives up his soul, kind of lifts it up and gives it away, I would say, to the Father also. So always trying to find Jesus in the text of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And of course, we have the Yahweh there also, which we know is Jesus.
Yes. In fact, that's one of the striking things, Craig, I did not really know about this psalm before I began studying it in some depth to prepare for today, and it's quite a delightful discovery, is to note how frequently what is called the tetragrammaton, the divine name of God by which he revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, and he told Moses that this is the name by which Israel will know me, a name that really in Hebrew is not even pronounceable.
Mm-hmm.
It's only later on that the Jews supplied the vowels from the related word Adonai that we began pronouncing this name Yahweh, or some will say Jehovah. But that divine name, which the Jews considered too holy to be pronounced, is really the power behind this psalm, and it is mentioned, and I believe it's 11 of the psalms, 22 verses, 10 or 11 of those verses. So it really makes frequent appearance here.
You reminded me of something when I was taking Hebrew. I was up in Chicago, and I was in a Jewish section of town, and there was a Jewish deli right there. And it hadn't really struck me at that point that the vowels that we have now were added in, what was that, during the Masoretic text, I think it was, and maybe I'm wrong on that. But there in the window was, and I'm reading it in Hebrew, I'm kashur, kashar, kashur. I stood there for probably about 3 minutes, kashur, kosher.
Yeah.
But they didn't have the vowel points. It was the old school Hebrew. And, you know, sometimes you come across these kinds of things where you realize, hey, that was added in for our benefit a little bit later. And so we have that name Yahweh, as you point out, that wouldn't have... I don't know how they would have said it thousands of years ago, but...
Nor do I, and it's very striking that given the Jewish hesitancy or reluctance to ever speak this name, in fact, if anyone in the audience there knows a Jewish person who is observant in their Jewish faith, and especially those of a conservative or orthodox tradition, when they write the English word God today, you will often see them writing that capital letter G, and then a hyphen, and then the last letter D.
Hmm.
And this is just the American or English way to still carry on that Hebrew tradition of treating the name of God as holy and powerful in itself and not to be used casually. So this is their way of in a sense bowing or showing respect to that name even as they write it down in English.
I can't help but to run to the second commandment, Luther's explanation of it, that God has given us his name not so that we might blaspheme. We should avoid blaspheming using God's name, but he gives it to us for prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. And I realize God isn't God's name. It's a descriptor of who God is. But this Yahweh, this Yahweh, however you would say it, is God's name. And that reluctance to use it, sometimes I wonder if just the reluctance to use it is also a violation of that second commandment, but on the other side of the ditch.
Well, yeah, that's very well put, Craig. I agree with you. In fact, again, our students of the Catechism will recognize that in Holy Baptism, our Lord actually applied his name to us. And in our divine service, where we have the Aaronic benediction at the end of the service, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. When our Lord taught Moses to tell Aaron to apply that benediction to the people of Israel, he said, in this way they will he will put my name on the people. So the name is the way that God marks us. And I like to tell my catechumens, most of them have have seen the movie Toy Story, and they'll remember that scene where, of course, all the other toys are trying to convince our hero Buzz Lightyear that he is not really a space warrior, a space commander, but he's just a toy who brings delight to a little boy. And he doesn't want to believe it. He believes he's a real space warrior. And finally, they're able to turn over Buzz Lightyear's boot. And there on the bottom of that boot, he sees in a boy's handwriting the name scrawled that marks him as belonging to that little boy. Mm. And there's the recognition of Buzz Lightyear that, oh, yeah, I really belong to somebody. Well, our God has marked us with his name and claimed us as his own. And Luther tells us that in his explanation to the second article of the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus saved us that I may be his own. We belong to him. And his name indicates that. And as you said, he gave us that name to use it, not just to misuse it through cursing or casually mentioning his name, but to use it in prayer. Mm. And once again, I like to say to my catechumens, almost all of them have cell phones. You know, when somebody gives you their cell phone number and you plug it into your phone, or if somebody friends you on Facebook, they do that because they want you to use that number. They want you to poke them or to send them a message. And God gives us his name for the same reason. It opens up heaven, and it grabs his ears and his attention, and he wants us to use his name in prayer.
Very good. If you would like to join in on our conversation today, you can certainly do so by calling in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850, or nationwide, 800-730-2727. And we have Mike from St. Louis on the line. Welcome to the Bible study, Mike.
How are you guys doing today?
Great.
Really well, thanks.
Yeah, how are you doing too, Pastor? Listen, I'm not saying your explanation's wrong but on the Tetragrammaton, but I did hear it a little bit different, that according to the Catholic Church, they give this person a religious title. They call him St. Jerome. And he claims that he tried to guess what the vowels were, and he took the word Lord, or what you said, and he came up with the word Jehovah. But I had asked, somebody showed me in a book, I can't read ancient Greek, but somebody showed me in a book where they actually found it one time with the vowels, and that's why they use the word Yahweh instead of Jehovah today, because in this one time that they actually seen it, that's where the word Yahweh comes from. But that's what I heard anyway.
Yeah. Well, you're right. Again, that's the theory, and it does come from the Hebrew word for Lord, which is often just Adonai, but it does need to be noted that the Hebrew is kind of an unusual language in that there were no written markings for the vowels until actually after the time of Jesus. So this was part of the reason why the bar mitzvah was such a big occasion for a young Jewish mm-hmm. boy. He had to learn how to supply the vowels to read the Hebrew so that he was going to be able to stand in front of the congregation and have his share in reading the Word of God out loud in the synagogue. And that took a lot of training to learn how to do that, how to recognize and supply the vowels, because you kind of had to learn it from memory. They weren't written down. They didn't develop all those little jots and markings for the vowels until a couple hundred years later.
Okay. All right. See you guys later.
Very good, Mike. Thank you so much for your call. Pastor, we need to get back to the text, but I can't help but to think that what you were just saying really lends more support to the fact that the Jewish tradition was a verbal tradition. It wasn't so much a written tradition as much as a orally transmitted tradition. And, you know, this was very, very important to them, that they could tell the stories and do it precisely. And I can't help but to think that as you were talking about that, how they would teach you what the vowels are in the words without seeing them written, that would really lend a lot of strength to that verbal or oral tradition, wouldn't it?
Well, and once again, this also shows, as you're saying there, the power of the name in God's ears. You know, I think it was some great success speaker some years ago who had said that the sweetest sound to any man in any language is the sound of his own name. And that's also in some senses true of God, and we have a hymn to that extent: how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in our ears.
Indeed. Let's get back to the text in verse 2. Oh my God, in you I trust, let me not be put to shame, let not my enemies exult over me. Here in this verse, he's saying, I'm putting my trust in you, so I'm trusting also that you're not going to let me be put to shame, right?
That's right, and that theme of shame is very strong in this book, and or I should say in this psalm, and we could talk a bit perhaps about shame versus guilt. And you'll probably recognize, Craig, that we actually sing this line in the final words that are appended to the end of the Te Deum, which is a very ancient hymn in the Christian church, going back to, I want to say it was the 5th or 6th century. Luther said it could be ranked up there with the apostles and the Nicene Creed, the Te Deum. And the last line says, O Lord, in you have I trusted, let me never be confounded. And I'm quite certain that came from verse 2 right here in our Psalm 25.
He continues on in verse 3. He says, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. I can't help but to think that as Christians, we are still sinners and saints. And so there's that wanton treachery that still lies within us that pops its head up every now and then. And actually, we see ourselves doing things and we step back and we say, well, why did I do that? And we realize, because I'm still a sinner.
Yeah.
So is there a distinction here to be made in one who trusts in the Lord and yet sins versus someone who doesn't trust in the Lord?
Well, yes, there is. In fact, our synodical president, Matt Harrison, has been heard to say many times that Jesus came for sinners. He died for no one else. And this psalm is definitely the cry of one who is contrite and tormented by his sins. And as we proceed in the psalm, we'll really see how important that is. This verse 3 is quite striking. About half of the translations express this as a request of God. Let no one who waits on you be ashamed, as though we're asking him to do that. The other half of the translations I looked at have it as a declaration, as our English Standard Version has it, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. It's a pronouncement, a confident declaration of faith.
We're talking to Pastor Paul Nuss about Psalm 25, and we're almost halfway through the program, and we need to hit the accelerator pretty soon here. But if you would like to join in on the conversation, you can certainly call in 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or nationwide 800-730-2727. You can talk to us and give us your questions and comments. We need to go ahead and take a break now, but go ahead and get in line and we'll be happy to take your calls. You're listening to the Bible Study on Worldwide KFUO. We are the messenger of good news.
Jesus and the Bible exhorts us to agreement in all biblical teachings. I'm Rod Zwanitzer, one of the four hosts of Concord Matters, a show with that worthy goal, Concord. inviting you to join us Saturday mornings at 10 and repeated Tuesdays at 2 p.m., as well as 24/7 on demand.
Listen to Concord Matters on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
Teaching the faith, spiritual care, acts of mercy. These describe the work of a deaconess. Your pastor provides you with word and sacrament ministry. Consider a deaconess to aid him through other means of caring for your congregation. Her loving hands can bring Christ's love in specific ways tailored to meet your congregation's needs. You have a need, consider a deaconess. For more information, please contact your district president.
Facebook is one of the biggest social media instruments for checking out what is going on with Worldwide KFUO. On our Facebook page, facebook.com/KFUO radio, you'll see us posting pictures, online videos, show information, as well as reviews and previews of events at KFUO. Worldwide KFUO, we are where you are, on Facebook at facebook.com/KFUO radio. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us is Pastor Paul Nuss, and we're talking about Psalm 25. So if you're following along, that's where we are. You know, we have a great staff here at KFUO, and sometimes we don't give them enough props and recognition. Producer Jenny, who gets all of the great pastors for this program and also screening your calls, does a fantastic job for the Bible study and so many other programs around here. And I just want to give Jenny a shout out because she does such a great job, and she just kind of quietly works in the background, and you might not notice her a whole lot, but she's always there and making KFUO a better and better station every day. So thank you, Jenny. Moving on, Pastor, we are here at verse 4, and make me to know your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for you wait all the day long. What jumps out at you in this section?
Well, the ways of God need to be revealed to us. And once again, verse 4 is using the divine name Yahweh. We're asking him to be our teacher. And this is very striking. There's only about four psalms that express God as being our teacher. Usually that's spoken of as a human being, like a priest or a scribe. But here there's the request of the psalmist for God himself to teach us his ways and his paths. And of course, that makes us think of our good shepherd who leads us guides us beside still waters and leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And Jesus, who described himself as the way and the truth and the life. So this is how he teaches us, as he brings us into Jesus, and he guides our life with Jesus and through Jesus.
I notice in verse 5 also, in the Hebrew here, you have the Yesheh, and that's a derivative of the Yeshua, which is the name of Jesus in the Hebrew. And so every time that I see something like that, it jumps out of the text at me, and I can't help but to think, how, when faith speaks, it speaks of its object. And here the object of his salvation is Yahweh, who is also his Yeshua, his Jesus. And I wait for you all day long. How David was looking forward to the Messiah, looking forward to the salvation, and how he had faith in that.
Yes. That all the day is a very typically concrete and vivid way that the Hebrews describe the suffering of the people of God and their endurance. Paul speaks this way in Romans 8, verse 36, where he says, "For your sake we're being killed all the day long, we're as sheep to be slaughtered." And I might also notice that this verse 4, "Make me to know your ways, O Yahweh, teach me your paths," that is the antiphon for the psalm that is used coming up here in year A for the Feast of Pentecost.
How these things pop up in our worship over and over again is just such a wonderful thing to see. And as I said before, singing the same hymnal that Jesus sang from, what a fantastic thing that is. Let's talk to Jan in Atlanta, Georgia. Jan, welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you. Thank you for taking the call.
Sure.
I have a couple of questions. We seem to be discussing the name, and that makes me think of Isaiah 43:7, where Isaiah prophesied that this name is on everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So we are his witnesses, but what is our name? Is it Christian? And I was thinking about, you said earlier that Yeshua appears in verse 7 of the psalm that we're studying, and that reminded me of that passage in Acts where Jesus is the only name given unto mankind where we can be saved. And finally, I'm thinking about when Jesus taught us to pray, Luke 11, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father. And that reminded me of Isaiah 54, verse 5. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. So, some insights that I thought were interesting and helped me to see whether or not they correlate or are relevant. And I'll hang up and listen.
Thanks, Jan. Interesting thoughts there, Pastor. Anything you'd like to say to that?
Well, certainly she's exactly right that it is, we call it the Lord's Prayer because it is our Lord who taught it to us. And he said, when you pray, say. And then he gave us these very words to pray. And the only way that we are able to pray our Father is because Jesus, who is the only begotten Son of the Father, has made his Father our Father by his blood shed for us on the cross. And then that sacrifice that was paid on the cross won there for us the salvation that is mentioned. God, my salvation, here in verse 5, is then delivered to us through the gospel and holy baptism. So that is how God's name is applied to each of us individually, and we're now able to use that name. And he not only marks us with his name, the book of Revelation tells us that he gives us a new name that he writes in his book of life in heaven. She spoke of God our Redeemer, and this psalm ends up there with God our Redeemer, and it's very last verse.
Yeah, amen to all of that, Pastor. Let's move on to verse 6 here. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. I can't help but to notice that last line, for the sake of your goodness, not my goodness. And this whole thing of remember not the sins of my youth. I don't know about you, but the sins of my youth come back quite often to embarrass me. And just in those quiet moments, they're a constant reminder of what an idiot I really am.
Well, and there are some who would translate it that way, who would say, remember not the sins of my youth or my stupidity, they would say. And this is, I think, one of the indications that perhaps David wrote this psalm when he was older. And as you nicely pointed out, again, the ground of our faith is not our goodness, but God's goodness. You know, this made me think of that kind of modern Christmas carols. Santa Claus is coming to town. Bruce Springsteen sings that. And it's got that line in it, you better be good for goodness sake. You better not pout. You better not cry. Santa Claus is coming to town. It sounds kind of threatening. But here, the goodness of our God is the basis for his mercy and his invitation to us to trust in him. And his compassion, his mercies are from eternity, from before the foundation of the world. And again, I'll point out verse 6 is linked to, in our liturgy, to Advent Sunday 1. That's the antiphon for the beginning of the whole church year of year 3, where the Gospel of St. Luke features prominently.
It's awesome how you have all of the liturgical connections there figured out and everything. And I don't even notice them until I'm singing them. And I say, oh, wait a minute, that's from the Psalms. I know that Psalm.
Yeah.
But fantastic stuff also, Pastor. Thanks so much for that. Let's move on a little bit here as time is running out and we still have more than half the text to cover here. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. That keeping his covenant could be translated a couple different ways, couldn't it?
Yes. Some will express that as his pact or his purifying sacrifice. But that word covenant, of course, is very important in the Bible. Presbyterians and Calvinists make perhaps a bigger deal about it than we Lutherans do. But we Lutherans certainly believe in the covenant of God. Jesus said he came to establish a new covenant, not just with Israel, but with all people through Israel. And that covenant could be seen as his agreement, which is sealed by the blood of Christ, and then his testimonies or his precepts as being the scriptures by which he makes that known to us. So this is how our God is our teacher. He teaches not just good people, not those who are already holy in themselves, but sinners in the way, mm-hmm. the way that is Christ.
Yeah, and what a blessing that is for us, because we know that we are sinners. He instructs sinners in the way. What is the way?
The way is Jesus, the way and the truth and the life. And I'd just like to realize that the truth itself is a way, the path. It has a direction. It has a destination that leads us to the throne of God himself in heaven.
The Hebrew here is direct, which is translated a lot of different ways. It can also be seen as the road, or he sets our feet upon the right path there. We read in, Psalm 40, I think it is. And here we find this whole idea also that he teaches us his paths, his ways. And oftentimes, as we look at the ways of the Lord, we see the law of the Lord and we say, oh my goodness, I don't measure up to that. I'm not measuring up to what the Lord instructs me that I should be. Is this one of those situations here where we run down to verse 10 to the steadfast love of God and his faithfulness?
Well, we recognize that the Holy Spirit uses the law in different ways, and what we Lutherans will call the third use of his law is to guide us. And I like to point out that guide isn't just a roadmap that or a set of instructions that he drops for us to follow, somehow struggling through it like we're trying to assemble a toy on Christmas morning. But no, we have a personal guide, a guide who leads us himself. And that guide is Jesus, is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who guides us in that path. And the feet that you mentioned on that path, Craig, become really prominent here later on in this psalm, as the psalmist confesses, he's in a real troubled spot.
314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727 nationwide. Let's talk to Linda in Farmington. Welcome to the Bible study, Linda.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. That's Farmington, Missouri, by the way. There's a Farmington in New Mexico, too, I think, and probably elsewhere.
Yeah, we're out in the woods in Missouri. that word trust that we started out with, and Pastor, you beautifully said that this is Christ praying on our behalf, these psalms. And, you put those two together and waiting on him and trusting him. You think of, he's even helping us to pray. And prayer is not something that we do for Christ. It's something Christ does in us as we turn to him in our relationship with him. Trust is like an infant. The baby depends on you, and it's hard for us to be in that. We're the mama. We take care of everybody else. We do the cooking and taking care of. Sometimes you say, "I need somebody to take care of me," and that's Jesus. Let him take care of you. Let him do these. Just relax and trust, and that's what that word means. Just like a baby, he trusts you to take care of him, and you he needs you every minute of the day, and we need Jesus every minute of the day. So
amen to that. Thanks so much, Linda. Great gospel thoughts there. Anything you'd like to say to that, Pastor?
Beautifully put. From a mother's perspective, I'd like to add a dad's perspective on trust. She portrayed a peaceful, restful view of a baby nestling in its mother's arms. I'd like to point out, with most of us dads have experienced where we like to take our little ones and toss them up in the air, and my kids always just squealed with delight and enjoyed it and never seemed to think for a minute that, oh, daddy might step away or drop me. They just loved that feeling of being tossed in the air. That's trust, too. And there's joy in that trust.
Sometimes I miss that, but I don't think that there are too many people strong enough to actually toss me like that anymore. let's move on. Time is certainly short, and we have a lot of territory to cover here. Verse 11, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net." Once again, we go back to the name of the Lord here, don't we?
Yes, we do. And this, I would say, is in some ways the pivot or the apex of this psalm. Note how great our sin is, but God's name is greater. There is no sin that you can commit that the name of God is not strong enough and powerful enough to cleanse and to cover with the blood of Jesus. And the psalmist is acknowledging that. So when we Christians come and confess our sins as we recognize them as being so great and so many, this helps us to recognize how much more powerful our God is and how much greater his love is. And again, the name of Yahweh is used here in 11 and 12 and verse 14. And we see here again the fear of Yahweh, that it's the one who fears him, that Yahweh teaches his way. And you know that he doesn't then just kind of take over and put things on autopilot. We still have to make choices. So that responsibility and privilege of making choices that matter in life is still evident there in verse 12. But God, Yahweh, teaches us that way that we should choose. And then our souls abide in what is good. And you translated it, his offspring. More literally, verse 13 is, his seed shall inherit the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there again, whenever we see that word seed in the Old Testament, We recognize the seed of the woman which crushed the serpent's head. That's Christ. And then we have, you said, the friendship of Yahweh. Some translations have that, the secret of Yahweh. I would suggest that's the mysteries he reveals through Christ and his Spirit, the sacraments. This gathering of those who are gathered in his covenant is the church, those who are gathered around word and sacrament. Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant knows not the things that his Lord does, but I have called you friends.
It is interesting, as I'm reading from the ESV, that's what we're using here, but I also have my Hebrew in front of me, and you're right, sometimes the translations that we have in English are, I'm not going to say bad, but a little bit anemic, and because languages like Hebrew and Greek have a lot more depth than English, and one of the things that people always point out is, in Greek, there are so many ways to say love. In English, we just say love, and that's it. So as you point this out, that is very true as I'm looking at the Hebrew. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Does that bring us back to that earlier part of the text where he says, forgive the transgressions of my youth?
It most certainly does. And there is, in some ways, this is why this psalm is such a good psalm for committing to memory and even praying daily as they do in the East, because there's so much here that helps us to deal with the torments and conflicts of life. You can kind of see the anguished, pensive, moody tone. The psalmist seems to fret, to shift back and forth as the clouds darken and as the enemies surround him. And his guilt is weighing on him. He's fearful maybe that God will abandon him. Well, he knows that won't happen because of the promises, the covenant of God, and the name of God in which he calls.
And then in verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. What is this net all about here?
Well, there's the feet. There's the admission of the psalmist that, boy, I'm all tangled up here. I can't move. I've got this path that I know I'm to walk in, but I can't move. But instead of trying to sit down and untangle the knots in his own shoelaces or the trap into which Satan has tangled him, he sits still and he looks up and he reaches his arms up like a little kid and cries out, Abba, Father, help me. So we have a shift here from the faith and the heart to the ears, where he's listening to the teaching, and now the psalm really focuses on the eyes. His eyes are looking toward Yahweh, and he's looking for the eyes of his Father to look back at him.
Let's talk to Cheryl in Indianapolis, Indiana. Welcome to the Bible study, Cheryl.
Thank you. I wanted to comment on verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. He makes known to them his covenant. The word friendship reminded me of the hymn that my dad picked for his funeral. It was 97 when he died, and the hymn that he picked was What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear. We got to sing that at his funeral. And 45 of his years, he was a Lutheran school teacher. So he had to be taught by the Lord to do that, and he had to wait 97 years to see the completion of his salvation, and he had his confirmation verse first from 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of the faith, and wait, that's used three times in this psalm, and it's a good thing that we have Jesus' promise in John 14:25. We'll hear it this Sunday. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So it's a good thing that we have this promise that we can depend on while we wait for the God of our salvation.
Thank you so much, Cheryl. That friendship there, I was just looking at in the Hebrew, is sod. And that can be translated in various ways. One is an intimate inward or inner circle kind of thing. Being Italian, I like to think of La Cosa Nostra, this thing of ours, you know. And it's like we're on the inside with Jesus on this. When we're on the inside with God, he has claimed us to be part of La Familia, part of the family. And so with Jesus, we have with God, we have this thing of ours. And he counts us to be on that inside track. But that's only for those who fear the Lord.
Well, yes, and this the troubles that we experience lead us to fear God, lead us to recognize that we tremble before his presence in awe and in excitement that he has actually invited us to enter the very throne room of heaven. And that's not a place to goof around or be casual. Nor is it a place where we need to cower in terror. We've been admitted. We've been scrubbed clean. We're dressed in the spotless white gown of the bride of Christ. And so here, he goes on in verse 17 and says, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of these distresses." You can see his cry. He wants God to, she just mentioned about us remembering Jesus. Well, the psalmist here asks God to do two things, to remember and not to remember, to remember his sufferings and not to remember his sins. And in Jesus Christ, our God pledges that that's exactly what he does.
We have just a little bit more than 2 minutes to cover the next six verses or so. So let's take it all as one big chunk. "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles." Pastor, in just about a minute and a half, what can you do with that section?
Well, we now see the name Yahweh has actually disappeared from all of these verses. Now, he seems to be in the midst of the storm that has descended upon him. And we feel that way sometimes every day as we pray. But there's still that trust. He says, "Look at what I'm going through, God. Forgive all my sins. Lift them up. Take them from me. Remove them from me. Look at my enemies." And our enemies in this earth are not just people. Sometimes those people who hate us, we need to recognize that they themselves are captives of our real enemies, sin, death, the devil, and temptation. And we seek shelter for them as for ourselves in Christ. Verse 21, where it speaks of integrity and uprightness, the commentators split. Well, is this talking about my integrity and uprightness? No, this is talking about God's integrity or solidity, steadfastness. That's what keeps me. And as our caller just said, we wait on him. We wait and we look to him to see what he is going to do. And then almost as an afterthought, King David says, "Oh yeah, I'm the king. I'm not just the one who's suffering here. Our whole nation is suffering. Redeem us, God. Redeem all of Israel from these straits that we're in, that I've gotten us into." And Jesus answers David's prayer in verse 22. He is our Redeemer.
Amen to that. And what a blessing it is to have a Savior who has conquered all enemies and given us that victory. Pastor Paul Nuss, thanks so much for being with us on the Bible study today. I wish we had another hour.
Great to be with you, Craig. I hope our readers will study this and memorize it and pray it.
Amen. Stay tuned for Andy Bates and Faith and Family.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.